Hey, happy Mother's Day. So grateful. You know, as I thought about this, I just want you to know off the bat right here, before we get started, the moms, that you are loved. Last time I was praying about this and I was thinking about it, and I think that God just put that in my heart. Moms, you are loved. I want you to know that God cherishes you so much. God showers you with his grace. You are loved people. And maybe you came in this morning and your heart's parched and your soul's dry, and you just need to hear the words that you're loved. No matter what you're doing or no, you're not doing, but for who you are a loved mom. Well, you know, a lot of Mother's Day messages focus on the prestige and honor of being a mom, and rightly so, right? Moms, we're so grateful for you today and all the millions of things that you do and you are. And I was thinking about it the other day that I read this blog of this mom up in Toronto. And she described all of the thousands of invisible tasks that a mom does. And I was reading this blog, and as she's going down, it was all these things that you never really say out loud, but you just kind of notice a mom does. And there are all these tiny little things. She mentioned about taking all of the stuff out of the fridge that's outdated and putting it in the garbage, and then, you know, making room for all the new food. She talked about how in the kids' rooms, that when the seasons change from spring to summer, that all of a sudden the old clothes get taken out and the new clothes all of a sudden wind up in drawers, right? And I've seen that many, many times. My wife has done that. And all the different things around the house and in the work and with friends that moms do that no one really ever sees. All these invisible tasks. And so moms, I just want to say thank you today. Thank you for everything you do. Oftentimes, the majority of time, never seen by anyone else. And you do it to serve and love your children. So thank you for that. You know, I also want to say that today for Mother's Day, I know for a lot of us, while being a day for many for celebration, sometimes today is a day of pain, is a day to think back over a mom maybe who's been recently deceased, over the lack of having a mom growing up, over current division with a mother. And so it's not always a day for some moms to celebrate. And I think while moms have invisible tasks they do, a lot of moms bear invisible struggles. Invisible struggles, invisible hurts. All moms know the challenges, the struggles, and the pains of being a mom, some more and some less than others. But right, moms, it's not all cupcakes and tickle fights and pedicures and I love yous. All right? That's not what it's oftentimes all about. It's the painful conversations. It's the children who go a different direction than what you'd hoped. It's the dealing with divorce and the realities of that and the implications that has on kids and a family. It's maybe the loss of a child. It's the recognition of the ways that maybe you've actually wounded your own children and things you've said or done to them. It's watching a son or daughter have to go through a really painful season and you can't change it. It's having a dysfunctional, unhealthy relationship. Maybe with your own mother. Maybe it's not your children, but today you're here and you think of your own mom. You think of a mother maybe who's passed and you were hoping it to end differently than how it ended. Or maybe there was hoping to be opportunities for forgiveness and reconciliation and that never happened. And there's the reality of these invisible wounds. I remember back in 2017, I was over in Columbus, Ohio for our council meeting as a denomination. And I went to one of the breakout sessions in there they had in the afternoon, a class, and a woman got up, and she was a professor at a private Christian college on the East Coast. And she began to share her story about who she was, and as she began to tell her story, she explained that she had four kids, and recently, within the last year, she said that all four at one point had walked away from Christ. All four. Not one, not two, not three, but all four kids had decided to abandon Jesus, leave him and live a different life. I want you to imagine the heartache of that mom who saw that and everything that they had done, and I'm sure had all these thoughts of her own self, right? What did I do wrong? Thoughts of self-judgment, thoughts of self-doubt. Could I have done more? Is this my fault? All the struggles that she had to go through. And, you know, I want you to know, moms, that you're not alone with invisible struggles. You're not alone, that many moms in the Bible, in fact, a majority of moms in the Bible, live lives they were going through that had incredibly difficult, uncomfortable, painful, tragic seasons. And that's what I want to do today. I want to take a little different spin on Mother's Day today, and we're going to talk about these women in the Bible who walk through really difficult, really struggling times. And then we're going to end today and talk about some lessons that we can take from that, some themes that we can draw from it. So let's first start off with the number one mom of all, the first mom ever in the Bible, Eve, a grieving mom. It only makes sense for us to start with Eve, right? First mom ever. Eve, a grieving mom. Genesis tells us that Eve had two beautiful boys. Now, actually, technically, I don't know if they're beautiful, but I assume in Eve's eyes that they probably were very handsome young men. She has two beautiful boys and overjoyed with two boys. Some of you have boys out there, so you can relate to Eve having these two boys. And as they started to grow up, right, they were toddlers, and she saw the first lost tooth, heard the first words by a child spoken, saw the first walking, saw their personality developing. It all started to happen. She maybe played all different kinds of games with Cain and Abel. Maybe they played hide-and-seek in the garden. Maybe they'd stay up at night looking up in the stars and watching what God had made. Maybe she picked out the first fig leaf for them on the first day of school. I'm glad you guys laughed at that. But then she entered the tween and the teen years, right? And those of you parents that are in those years recognize that typically, not always, but typically those can present a little more challenges than the younger years do, maybe in some different ways as well. And so she entered the tween years and the teen years, and issues started to happen. Well, one day she's in the house, and Cain and Abel say that we're going to go out to the field, and maybe it was to go work or to go hang out. And she thinks they're going to go for a couple hours and go hang out and then come back home. And a couple hours later, she looks out, and the only one to return home is Cain. And she said, well, where's Abel? And after a conversation unfolds, she discovers that, in fact, that Cain murdered Abel. And just think about the heartbreak of Eve. She has been growing these two boys, and then all of a sudden, in the span of a couple hours, discovers her one boy is dead, and not just murdered by a stranger, but by her own son, by his brother. And then if that's not worse enough, she already loses one son now. God's punishment for Cain is to remove him from that land. So Eve, in fact, loses both of her children. Both of her sons are gone. Moms, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the loss of both of your sons? You know, sadly, I think some of us don't have to imagine too far. Some of us maybe here today say, I've lost a son or daughter. For whatever reason, that might be an illness or a tragedy. Some of us here can relate to exactly the grief and the crushing pain that he felt. You know, some of us today don't have a son or daughter who was lost to a death, but we have a son or daughter who was lost, who was gone, who ran away, who decided not to be part of who we are anymore. And so some of us moms today come here with a son or daughter who's no longer around with us. They haven't maybe spoken to you in years. And maybe it's partly on choices they made, maybe it's partly on choices you made. But there's the reality of a son or daughter who's gone. So you've got the first mother in the Bible experiencing loss and grief and anger and devastation. And you see this captured a little bit later in chapter 4 in Genesis. After this all happened, it says a number of years later, so this is way after Cain and Abel died. It says in verse 25, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. That certainly shows you that wound was very fresh. A mom who still was dealing with the heartbreak and the loss of her sons. Think about that for a moment. Just the very first mom in the Bible. If I was God and I would have started off the story of the Bible, I never would have started off with that. I would start off with a much more pretty picture, beautiful picture of a mom and who a mom is. I would have painted a glorious picture of it. But who does God start with? A mom in the midst of loss and grief and devastation. The very first mom in the Bible. The second mom I want to tell you about is Samson's mom. Samson, the book of Judges. Unfortunately, Samson's mom isn't even named. It just refers to her as Samson's mom. And we get a glimpse right off the bat, Judges 13, verse 2. It says, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. We walk into another huge struggle of many women. The desire and longing to be a mom, something that is so deep in so many women's hearts, and yet she can't. And some of you here know exactly that feeling. You know, one thing that is different, though, and I don't want to downplay today, but back in that first century Jewish culture, if you were a woman and you got married and you couldn't have children, culturally speaking, what people believed and thought about you was that was a punishment from God. Think of Job in the book of Job, when Job is with his friends and all these different people in the book of Job come to him, and Job lost his family and his crops and his finances. Everybody who comes to Job to talk to him about this struggle, they all boil it down to one thing. Job, what did you do? You did something wrong. Because things like this don't happen to people unless they do something wrong. So God's judgment is on you. That's exactly what people thought of Samson's or of Samson's mom. What did you do wrong? Obviously, you're being punished for something you did. So think of that. Not only are you infertile, not only can you not have a child, but now everyone is judging you because of that. And so now you feel shamed. Now you have all kinds of doubts about yourself. You're asking, did I do something wrong? And not only did I do something wrong, even deeper, is there something wrong with me? And maybe today some of you moms are struggling with much of the same thing. A heart maybe to have a child or another child and can't. And Samson's mom understands and relates. Well, God actually comes to her, and in his sovereignty, he does grant her a child. And I want to read to you in chapter 13 what this angel says when he comes to her. He comes to her and he says, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Wow! What a prophecy spoken over your child. Moms, could you imagine that spoken over your son or daughter? Your son or daughter is going to be set apart for a specific mission for God, and they're going to be the first one to bring about the deliverance of your country. How many of you would be proud? I hope so. Yes, you would be like, oh my gosh, what a wonderful opportunity that I get to be a part of, to shepherd and to raise and to cultivate and train this son or daughter in the journey that God has for them to fulfill this grand purpose way beyond their own individual life. And that's what she gets to be a part of, right? How exciting. And so she watches Samson grow up and then get into his teen years. And as she begins to watch her son grow, what she finds is actually rather than growing in the man she hoped he would be, she begins to watch him grow to the opposite. She sees a man who is not driven by God's desire and his glory, but driven by lust. So she sees a man like Samson who goes and sleeps with prostitutes, sees a man who's driven by carnal, fleshly, sexual desires, constantly looking for women as a way to capture and fill the affections of his soul, and makes really stupid, dumb decisions because of it. She sees a man who, rather than driven by God's goodness, is driven by vengeance. If there's one word that captures the story of Samson in the three chapters in Judges, it's the word vengeance. It's a man filled with rage. And he goes out, and in fact, he murders people. He goes, and anyone who crosses his path, he is out to absolutely crush them. It's not tit for tat. It's that I will take tenfold revenge upon you and your family. He is filled with rage to the very end of his life, the very last moment of his life, as he brings down a Colosseum full of his enemies, is not done out of God's justice, but is done out of, I must get back at these people. And that's how he dies, crushed in this temple, filled with vengeance, anger, and revenge. Lost hopes, lost dreams, lost purpose. A mom who had such big hopes for her son, all to come crashing down. You know, some of you moms can relate exactly to that. Great hopes, great dreams, great desires for your son or daughter, and as they've gotten older, you've watched them go on the completely opposite path. And you come today, and there's hurt inside, there's deep pain over seeing a son or daughter who has walked away from their purpose and has embraced a lifestyle that is completely contrary to God and His good for them. Lost hopes, lost dreams, and unfulfilled potential. Okay, last mom is perhaps the most famous mother of all, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, I'm sure that Mary, like most of you or all of you moms, had big plans for how her life would turn out, right? We all have scripts in our minds of how our life is going to go and how we're going to get married and maybe have children, and right? We all do this. We don't typically verbalize this to people, but we all have a script that we have on how it's going to go. And all of a sudden, one day, this angel arrives on the scene and he says, Mary, you're going to give birth to God. Oh my gosh, the script gets flipped. How many moms have had that? A script that got flipped. It was supposed to be this way. I was supposed to get married. I was supposed to have this. This is how my first child was supposed to go, and the script got flipped. Plans totally changed, got upset, and it was something totally different, and you deal with that. Mary can relate. But how about the assignment of all kids to mother? It's God. I don't think any of us moms are like, I want that. Talk about a tough assignment. What am I going to do? How am I going to counsel God? I don't think I have much wisdom to give him. And so she gets put with this huge assignment. And I want to read to you in Luke chapter 1 what she says after God gives her this mission. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Do you think Mary, in saying these words, had any idea what would transpire 33 years later? No. I'm not sure if she would have said those if she did. Perhaps she would have still. I am a blessed mom. All generations will be remembered by me, but I don't think she had any clue how that would happen. You know, also too, not long after this, is that she finds out that King Herod is out to kill all the boys in her town. And so the angel says to get Joseph and to pick everything up and then run and leave and head off to Egypt. Mom, how many of you would love all of a sudden one day when your child is 1 year old to get a notice to say someone's coming to kill your son or daughter? Pack up and leave to a different country. And you've got to pack up and head out. How traumatic, right? How unbelievably traumatic. And then when Jesus is born not long after, he goes to the temple. And he's in the temple there and on the eighth day to get circumcised. And Simeon, a guy, comes over and goes right to Mary. And he says, Mary, I've got something to say to you. And he says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. How many of you moms would love to get that message? And how would you walk away from that? Confused? Scared? Anxious? Probably. The other thing too about it is that almost all scholars agree that after this, that between the age of 12 and Jesus' ministry, that Joseph died. We don't read about him anywhere else in the Gospels, especially in Jesus' ministry, Joseph isn't present. And most scholars would agree that he died. So here you've got Mary, after going through all of this, is now a single mom with, we know, at least six kids. The Gospels mention four, Jesus and three other brothers, and he had sisters, so plural. So at a minimum, a single mom with six kids. And a poor mom at that. We know she was poor. So a poor single mom bearing all this, and that if that wasn't enough, then not long after, Simeon's prediction comes true. As she watches her son enter into ministry, and I'm pretty sure believe what everyone else in Jerusalem believed, that if he was the Messiah, that he was going to conquer Rome. He was going to take over Rome and with power and force overthrow Rome, and all of a sudden realizes on a night he gets captured, tortured, and then she winds up looking at her son disfigured and bloodied on a cross. Picture that, moms. Could you imagine looking up at your son on a cross. And I wonder at that moment if Simeon's words must not have sank so deep into her soul as a sword came piercing into it and she was crushed. That wasn't just a savior of the world on the cross. That was her son. That was her son. You know what's so fascinating is that as I looked in the Bible, mom after mom after mom after mom after mom dealt with all kinds of pain and struggles and heartache and trials. One after another, Hagar in the Bible is treated like a piece of property and then sent out with her son to die in the desert. Rachel and Leah in the Old Testament, two moms had kind of a pregnancy contest to win the affections of their husband's heart. Rachel loses her son Joseph as he's sold into slavery. Job's wife, who's unnamed, lost all of her children in a catastrophe. And the plight of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. Hannah's the one who gets married to her husband, and her husband marries another woman, and the other woman starts having children, and she doesn't, and the other woman starts making fun of her and teasing her. Mom after mom after mom after mom in the Bible, you can go look, almost all of them faced incredible trials, incredible struggles. And so I think God wants us to teach us, he wants to teach us something. And so I want to lay out a couple things I think God wants us to see in this. And the first is very simple. Two words. God sees. God sees. I mentioned a minute ago that Hagar in the Old Testament in Genesis, she is the one who Abraham and Sarah were married. And Sarah wants to have a child to pass an heir through. And so rather than her doing it, she gives Abraham her slave girl, Hagar. So she's treated like property to be used by Abraham. And Abraham sleeps with her and they have a son. And Sarah is jealous now because of it. And so she tells Abraham, you need to send her away. So they send Hagar away out into the desert with Ishmael, her son, to die. But she's out in the desert, and who comes to her rescue? God does. And I want you to hear what he says. He says, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Think of that. He's heard of your misery. Hagar, he knows. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I've now seen the one who sees me. You know, I think God obviously saw her physically, and she partly meant that. But I think even deeper, she means, you are the God who saw my heart. You are the God who saw my loss. You are the God who saw the pain I endured at the treatment of Sarah. You're the God who sees my feelings of abandonment and loss and sorrow. You know, sometimes I think the most powerful words a mom can hear is that God sees. God sees. When no one else sees what's happening inside of your heart, God sees. The words that you have inside of you that are in there that you can't get out and verbalize, God sees. The struggles that have been in you for years and almost decades, God sees. The things you can't even utter to your own spouse, God sees. God knows not just the big things in your heart, but even the minute details that are so particular, that are so tiny, God sees. He sees, and for some moms, it's so important to know today, you're not alone. You're not alone. You may feel alone, you may think you're alone, but God is with you, and he sees every square inch of your soul. Number two, it's not a recipe. It's not a recipe. Loss of a child, dysfunctional family, being rejected as a mom, bad decisions, falling away from Christ. All these things happen to good, godly, Jesus-loving mothers. Mothers who love Jesus, who have submitted to Jesus, who are following Jesus, who are walking with Jesus. These things happen to godly moms. Right? Mothering is not a recipe. It's not two cups of love and three tablespoons of reading a book at night and four teaspoons of helping with homework and a sprinkle of prayer at the dinner table and out pops a perfect home and a perfect child. It's not a recipe for that. Jesus says in John 16:33 to his disciples, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We oftentimes jump to that second piece, "I've overcome the world," and take heart, and we get all excited, and we forget the first part, "You will have trouble." It's not an option, it's not a suggestion, it's not a good idea, it's not a maybe. You will have trouble. You will face all kinds of struggles. And moms, you are not exempt. You will face heartaches. That is the reality of living in a fallen world. That is the reality, which means this. True hope and true peace is found not in a perfect family, not in obedient children, not in being a stellar mom, but in Jesus. It is found in Jesus. It is not even found in a wonderful family. That's great. I hope we all long for that. I hope every mom here longs to be the best mom you can possibly be, and you're taking means to do that. But at the end of the day, your peace cannot be in that you're an amazing mother. Think about God. God creates the most perfect environment possible and the most perfect parent in the world. And guess what happens with his children? They rebel. If God didn't do it, what makes you think you are? Right? If that is God and God had it perfect and they walked away, there is going to be struggles. At the end of every day, moms, your hope does not rest on well-behaved kids, shiny families, or in the fulfillment of your hopes and dreams. It rests on Jesus Christ alone. As he said in John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that in" who? "In me you may have peace." Not in peaceful circumstances, not in peaceful kids, in me. That's the only place it's found. The outcome of your child's life doesn't rest on you. It rests on Jesus. That's who it rests on. Which leads me to number three. Your kids are not yours. Do you ever have that issue where you buy your kids something at the store and then you get home or you're on the way home in the car and one of them asks the other one to share it with them and they say, "No, it's not yours"? Is that just me? Yeah, we were at the store and I bought one of my daughters a thing of candy, right? And she said, "Dad, can we have candy?" And I felt really generous that day. And I said, "Not only can you buy that candy, I'll buy it for you." And so I bought the candy. And we get in the car from South Center Mall and we head home. And on the way home, the other daughter says, "Can I have a piece of candy?" And she looks at me and she says, "No, this isn't yours. This is mine." And I'm like, "Time out. This is," I'm like, "who just bought this candy?" And she's like, "Oh, yeah, I guess you did, Dad. I guess you bought that." And I said, "Yeah, well, if I bought it for you, ought not you to share with your sister?" "Well, yeah, maybe I should." "Okay, you can have one." It's how it is. The candy's not yours. And moms, as hard as it is to hear it today, your kids aren't yours. They're God's. They're God's. How quickly we go as parents and moms from a place of ownership rather than a place of stewardship. We go to a place of ownership rather than a place of stewardship. Their lives are ultimately in God's hands. They are not in yours. Everything in life is always held with an open hand, even your kids. With an open hand. I think of Moses' mom, Jochebed, who in Exodus, she gives birth to Moses. And 3 months later, she has to put her son in a basket and send him down a river. And only a couple miles away, he gets picked up at Pharaoh's palace. And that's where he lives the rest of her life. Think of that. Think of that. Think of you birthed your own son, and 3 months later he's gone, living only right down the road, and you can't get him back. But at the end of the day, the truth is that Moses was never hers. He was God's. And God gets to pick what he does. It's always really, really important, moms, to be reminded that God cares for, cherishes, loves, and values your kids more than you do. Moms, to hear that God is fighting more for your kids than you're fighting for them. To hear that Jesus is praying harder for your children than you're praying for them. That God is for your kids more than you're for your kids. You know, and this may not sound like good news to you right now if you're in a difficult season, and I get that. I think sometimes that does not sound like the best news in the world to hear that. But that doesn't still negate the fact that it is really good news, because it means, moms, you don't have to be your children's savior. They already have one. You don't need to be their savior. It's really, really, really good news, because at the end of the day, and I don't mean to hurt you, but it's not about you. It's not even about you. It's about God. You might be a wonderful mom, and that's amazing, and we praise you for that, and God wants you to work out all those things, but at the end of the day, your child's destiny and future and purpose does not rest on you. It rests on God. And that ought to be, you ought to be able to have a big breath of relief to say, it doesn't depend on me. And that leads to the fourth thing is this, is moms, your call is to faithfulness, not figuring it out. It's to faithfulness, not figuring it out. Your kids need you to be faithful to them no matter what. When they're walking through a difficult season, when they're going a direction you didn't want them to go, when you're struggling to connect with your child, and you're just rubbing shoulders and nothing seems to be working out, what your kids need most than anything at all in the world is not to figure it all out, but to be faithful. To be faithful to them. No matter the hurt, no matter the opposite way they go, no matter their rejection, no matter how demanding or fatiguing the season is, moms, if I can say one thing to you today, it's this: don't tap out. Don't tap out. Stay in the fight. The third century church father, Augustine. If you know anything about the life of Augustine, Augustine was a man who did not come to Christ until his 30s. So for a good chunk of his life, he lived a very wild life. But thankfully, he had a Jesus-loving mom. His mom, Monica, who came to Christ, actually who was forced to marry a man who was not a Christian. So he was married to a guy who was not following Jesus, who she just loved her husband, cared for her husband, served her husband. And she's born, and she has Augustine. He's born, and the son of hers, all the way through growing up to 18 years old, totally rejects Christ. And he goes off to a classical education in Italy, and it's there where he is living this really a promiscuous lifestyle. He's running around with all kinds of women. In fact, he gets a woman pregnant, and he lives with her for a while. And his mom's just heartbroken over all of this. But guess what? Every single day throughout all the time, Monica is praying. She is praying, she is pursuing, she is loving, she is fighting for her son, Augustine. And it wasn't until late in his 30s, that Augustine finally laid down his life, and a man finally found Christ. In one of his most famous books called his Confessions, Augustine spoke of his grief and weeping for the mother, quote, now gone from my sight, who for years had wept for me that I might live in your sight. A woman who wept for me, I now weep for her. Maybe some of you moms can relate to that. Tears shed for your son or daughter. Moms, stay in the fight. Why? Why should you do that? Because Jesus stayed in the fight for you. Jesus didn't tap out for you. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, if we walk away, if we reject, he will remain faithful. For he cannot disown himself. No matter how far they run, no matter how far they go, no matter how bad it appears, moms, stay in the fight. Remain faithful. Well, John, you might ask, what should I remain faithful in? What should I be faithful doing? Well, a couple things. Number one is prayer, right? The best thing you can do, the biggest battle you'll fight for your kids is on your knees, is to pray for your children daily. That is where the fight is. Be faithful to keep pursuing them. to keep running after them. I love the story of the prodigal son, right? When the prodigal son runs away and completely rejects his dad, completely rejects him, and then finally comes to his senses, and he comes back home. What you don't find is his dad sitting on the couch watching TV. You find him out on the front porch, looking over the horizon, waiting for his son whenever he shows up. And when he does, he says his dad got up and ran after him. One of the most ridiculous things for a Jewish father to do. But he strips off his robe and runs after his son. What a beautiful picture of pursuing a son or daughter. Mom, be faithful. Be faithful in pursuing them. Be ready to embrace. Be ready to forgive. Be ready to welcome the very minute the things turn around. Be faithful to believe the best in them. You know, don't we almost all, when we don't have all the facts about someone, fill it in with negative things? Don't we almost all do that? Someone doesn't do something or something happens and we don't have all the facts. Oh, well, that person's just lazy. That person is just selfish, right? Don't we all do that? We almost all fill it in with negative things. But what love does, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love hopes all things and love believes all things. Love believes the best about a person. Love believes that they are there, that God is working. Moms, believe the best about your children. Despite what you see, despite what they say, believe the best and hope for the best and believe that God is at work in their lives even when other people don't. Even when everything on the surface is screaming to you, God's not in it. Choose to believe otherwise. Choose to believe that God is very much at work. Have the faith to believe that your son or daughter is not the enemy. They're not the enemy. No matter what's happening in their lives, they're not the enemy. Satan is. It's lies and schemes and things that he does and all that. Your son or daughter is not the enemy, and you're not the enemy. Maybe for some moms today, it's time to stop praying for God to get you out of the fire. And start praying that he gives you strength in the fire. Your call is to faithfulness, not figuring it out. You know, maybe you came here today as a mom and everything's going awesome. Your kids are obeying, your family is thriving, and it's going great. And praise God. If that's the case, that is God's total grace. That is his total grace on our lives, and praise him for that. But if you're a mom that came in today and it's not in that place, and whatever age your kids are, maybe you've got brand new kids in the home and there's all kinds of issues. Maybe you've got kids who are 35, 40, and there is serious heartache in your hearts over where things are at. I want you to know what Romans 8, 28 says. Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and you've been called according to his purpose." You know, I want to be careful with that verse because sometimes I think that gets thrown out and can be kind of callous to people when they're walking through a difficult time. And it just sounds like a random verse that gets thrown out to make it all sound better. But the reality is that is God's word, and that's what he wants to say to us, that it is true. That in all things, no matter where things are at, God does work all things for our good and his glory. May it happen in your timeline? Maybe not. May it happen after you're gone? Possibly. May it work out the way that you designed? Probably not. But God is always at work, and he always works things out for our good and his glory. Let's pray. God, we want to celebrate moms today. And we are so thankful for the mothers who are here. And I know for some moms that coming today was going to be challenging. I know sometimes coming today and hearing a Mother's Day message oftentimes brings back memories of loss and hurt and struggle. For other moms, it is a great day to celebrate and just remember the wonderful moms they had or the way that they're mothering their kids, God. And we praise you for that, Jesus. But Lord, may we not pretend or think that somehow this is all going to go well and nothing will ever happen. The reality is, God, that mother after mother after mother that we see in the Bible went through all kinds of struggles, and moms today are not exempt or immune. God, may their peace not be in their families or in circumstances or even in their children, but in you and you alone. That is the place where we find our peace and our contentment and our rest. And may we rest there today in you alone in the middle of a storm. That is our anchor. You are our anchor. And we ground ourselves in you today, Jesus. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.